A new venture, and I'm excited about it. So welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. I see we have some visitors back there. Very good. Glad to have you folks this morning. Glad to have you here. So, welcome. Any other visitors? Okay. Well, folks, let's open with a word of prayer. And I guess just to start off with, folks, we need to be praying for Israel. We need to be praying for God's chosen people. I tell you what, it's heartbreaking to see what's going on and what took place and what is taking place and just what is going to take place. And it's going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly. And I keep asking God, you try to understand God, and if he wanted to, he could stop this whole thing in a heartbeat. He's big enough to do that. And yet he chooses not to. He chooses to let it go on. And again, we need to understand, I've said this many times, people talk about God is love, and how can God, who is love, allow such atrocities to take place? And yet we failed to take a look at the wrath of God. And folks, God's wrath is every bit as much of one of his attributes as his love is. And just to try to wrap your brain around what's all going on, and I don't even know how to pray about it, because God's prophecy said it's going to happen. And again, God's in control. God does not make any mistakes. And it's hard to figure all this stuff out. And so I guess as I pray, I just say, Lord, just minimize the collateral damage as much as you can. But Lord, it's all in your hands. Your will be done. Our heart breaks as we look at the news and see what's going on. And wow. So anyway, but we do need to pray for Israel. God says, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And so we need to be on the side of Israel. And there for a while, it looked like our country was turning against the land of Israel with our administration and the way it was headed. But anyway, I'm glad to see they're taking a stand and they're firmly behind the state of Israel. And so anyway, well, we're here to study the Bible, so enough of that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, you've given it to us, and help us, Lord, to understand it. And as we go into this topic of creation versus evolution, Lord, it's exciting. It's going to be an exciting study. I'm excited about it, and Lord, I just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us. And Lord, we do pray for the land of Israel. Again, Lord, I just pray that the collateral damage on both sides will be minimal. I do pray for justice, that the bad guys will be brought to justice, Lord. But anyway, I just pray that it doesn't escalate more than it already has. And Lord, there's a good possibility it could. And I again, Lord, I just pray that you will minimize that. But again, Lord, your ways are perfect. Your ways are higher than ours. And so all we can say is, Lord, your will be done. And Lord, we have to leave it there, even though we don't have to understand it. So just open our hearts now for the lessons that we have here and pray, Lord, that it will be a blessing to everyone. And it'll strengthen our faith, Lord, in the topic of creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into, we're going to take a brief, just some things about the Bible. I just wanted to touch on some of the things about this book that we hold in our hand. This is going to be a Jim Gay version. As you all know, I have never been to Bible school. I haven't had any lessons on this. So we're just going to skim, a very brief skim over the surface. But I think you'll find it interesting. Now, there's some of you like pastors in here, and maybe others that have studied deeper. And you might, you know, as I go through this, you might see some cracks that I'm going to leave open that you think would be a blessing to the class to hear. And so when I get through with this little short section, I'll open it up. And if you guys have some comments, things that you've studied that I haven't, would be glad to have those comments. So here we go. Okay, some things about the Bible, the book that we hold in our hands while we come to church, okay? The composition of the Bible is amazing, okay? It is construed of 66 different books. 66 different books in the Bible. Around 44 different authors from many different walks of life wrote it. And when I say around 44 different authors, there's some question. Like, for example, there's a question on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And they're not, I mean, there's two different sides on that. And anyway, the Bible was written over a period of 15 centuries. And I want you to, we're going through this to look at the amazing book that we have in our hands here. It was written over 15 different centuries. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You can take a quick look at the writers of the Bible, the writers of it, and their diversity. A very diverse, motley-looking group, really, when you take a look at it, okay? Moses, he was schooled in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. Peter was a fisherman. Joshua was a general. Daniel was a ruler of Babylon. Luke was a doctor of medicine. Amos was a herdsman. Solomon was a king. Matthew was a despised tax collector. And then there's Paul. Paul's the one who persecuted the early Christians and approved the stoning of Stephen. And if you take a look at this list of people, you know, and their credentials, you would think, boy, you know, especially Paul, you know, and how God used him. Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. The different conditions the Bible was written under, okay? Moses wrote the first five books called the Pentateuch. He wrote that while in the wilderness. Jeremiah wrote while in a dungeon. David wrote while tending sheep, while at war, and while a king. Luke the doctor wrote Acts like one writes a travelogue. This happened, and then the next day this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That was his style of writing. John wrote Revelation while exiled on a prison island called Patmos. Paul wrote many while he was in prison. And here's something I want you to remember. Go to any library and ask the librarian to select 66 books that have been written by 44 different authors, covering a period of 1,500 years, written in three different languages, that will all come out with one single theme. She'd say impossible. And folks, with man, that would be impossible. But with God, it is not. Okay? You just think about it. Just think about that. All these, you know, all these different authors. Any other book composed in such a manner would be the biggest bunch of hodgepodge ever assembled. With all of this diversification, it only makes sense that the Bible had to be by one composer and one director, and that is God. It all comes together as one book with a single subject, the redemption of fallen man through a single personality, Jesus Christ. All these different people, all these different backgrounds, over the centuries, different languages. The Bible, every book of the Bible, complements itself, and it comes together under one theme. And the theme runs throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation. It's an amazing book. Question. Were these authors eyewitnesses of those things that they as they wrote them down? No. No. Moses began writing the first five books of Pentateuch 25 years later, 2,500 years after the creation. He certainly wasn't an eyewitness. Where did he get in his information then? I'll let you answer that one. From God. Absolutely. Where did all the other authors of the Bible get their information? From God. That's why it is such a uniform book. Okay? Now, you guys are familiar with these verses. You've heard them all your life, but we're going to go through it anyway. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You guys probably got these verses memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And who'd read those for us? Delbert?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, it was inspiration from God. God planted in the minds of all these authors what to write. That is why it is so uniform. That is why it has the one single theme. No other book can claim to make that claim. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. And who read that for us? Paul, John?
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verse 13. And who's got that for us? Delbert? Okay, Pastor?
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Which it is in truth the word of God. Okay, so folks, it's obvious that God is the author of this book. He inspired these different people, but he planted in their minds what it was to write, what he wanted them to write. The Bible is our instruction book. It is given directly by God. That actually means it's God-breathed. In other words, it's God spoke. If you believe in parts of evolution, is God a liar? We're getting ready to study the Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Is God a liar?
No.
No. Absolutely not. Did he make mistakes? Has he inspired Moses to write Genesis? No. No, he didn't. And again, there's probably a lot of people in this room because the devil's been sold, but there's some people that maybe believe in parts of evolution, you know, and maybe some of it's true. Well, I don't believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. I believe it's millions of years old. I don't believe it came from a monkey. But I really can't buy the fact that this earth is only 6,000 years old. Science has disproved that. Have they?
No.
No. Okay. We all have to come to grips as to what we think about the Bible and its account of creation. And folks, if there's any doubts, I hope that we can answer some questions. then we must accept his word by faith. And there's a lot of things we can't understand. We just have to accept it by faith. God said it, that settles it. The scriptures. Okay. The original scriptures were divinely inspired. Question. Do we have the originals today? No, we do not. We don't. All right? We only have copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. Okay? We also have many translations. All kinds of translations, okay? And now this is from a few years back, but it says approximately there's 125 different translations. That's probably changed since now. It's probably more than that, okay? But it's translations, okay? And mankind, men, made those translations. So, is there room for error there? That brings up a question, okay? So, do we hold in our hands the Word of God? That's a question. Is the Bibles we have today, are they flawed? Okay, can we believe them? All right, what does God have to say about it? Okay, now we believe in a concept called divine preservation. Divine preservation. And getting ready to answer that question. The answer is yes, you can trust what you're holding in your hand, okay? For the sake of time, I'd like just some different people to look up some verses, okay? And you need to be able to read it out loud so everybody can hear, all right? Who would look up Psalm 119, verse 89? Somebody hold up your hand. Pastor? Okay. Somebody look up Psalm 117, verse 2. Who wants? Tracy? Okay. Who'd look up Isaiah 40, verse 8? Not everybody at once. Pastor? Okay. I'll catch you here. Kathy, this one here is yours. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. All right. Who would read, we'll look up Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Okay, Lori? Who'd look up Matthew 24, 35? John? Okay, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Delbert? Psalm 119, 152. That's the last one. Roberta, can't think of your name. All right. I've only known her for several years. Psalm 119, 152. 119, verse 152. Okay. So read out loud so everybody can hear it. Psalm 119, verse 89.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
It says forever. Okay? That means forever, folks. Okay. Psalm 117, verse 2. Everlasting. It endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8.
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
It'll stand forever. Okay, and the question is, who's making it stand? Who's holding it? Who's keeping it forever? Okay. 1 Peter 1, 23 and then 25. Okay. It endureth forever. It liveth and abideth forever. Matthew 5, 17 and 18.
From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That doesn't sound...
Okay, was that Matthew 5, 17?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Other page.
Yeah, Matthew 5, 17 and 18.
Yeah, I'm there. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Everything is going to come to pass that's been written in this Word of God. It's standing forever. Matthew 25:24-35.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Okay, can't add anything to that. Psalm 12:6-7.
The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever.
Okay. That verse tells us God is going to preserve it forever. Okay? So that answers our question. Why does we believe this is the Word of God? Because God is going to preserve it forever. It's Him doing the preserving, not us. Man has tried to destroy it century after century after century. They used to throw Bibles in the middle of the square, town squares, and burn them. They're trying to destroy the Word of God. It still stands today, folks. It'll stand forever. Psalm 119:152.
Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever.
God has founded them forever. Folks, with all, you know, with everything going on, the different we all have different translations, you know, and this, you know, and there's different things. In fact, there's been you old timers, do you remember when Reader's Digest brought out their condensed version of the Bible? How many can remember that? All right, they're all gray-haired, okay? Yeah, Reader's Digest, their big thing was to write condensed versions of books. And they decided it would be a profitable thing. Okay, we're going to condense the Bible. And I just cringe when I think about that, because God says you're not supposed to take anything away from it or add anything to it. And they took a lot away from it. I never did see one, never did, you know. How many remember the Good News for Modern Man? Okay, terrible, okay. Those things are gone. You don't see them anymore, thank goodness. There's other things, the Living Bible, there's didn't think, you know, that was not a translation, that was, anyway. But there's been a lot of things. But basically, God is the one. He is more interested than anybody else in preserving His Word. And so even though we can't, with the different translations, this, that, and the other, I think we can believe, due to divine preservation, we can trust what we hold in our hands as our Bible. And a little different translations, a little different slant on things, but basically the theme of the Bible remains. And God is going to see to it that it does. Okay? Okay. And God tells us that we are not to add to or take anything away from His Word. And folks, that is a very potent statement. Okay? And I've got different references here. If some in the old, well, let's just go ahead and let's just do like we just got done doing, okay? Who would look up Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2? Who'd look that up? Delbert? Okay, how about Deuteronomy 12, 32? okay, this mind isn't working good this morning. Okay, Proverbs 30. 5 and 6. Mick. And Revelation 22:18-19. Pastor. Okay, Deuteronomy 4:2.
You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you,
Okay. And now these are from the Old Testament, way back yonder, okay? Not supposed to add or diminish in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12, 32.
What thing soever I command you, observe it to do, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it.
Don't add to, don't diminish from it. That's from the Old Testament. Proverbs 3:30, 5, and 6. Okay, thank you, Mick. And Revelation 22, 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
That's a stern warning. Folks, all the way through, God says, don't mess with what I have written. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And he's serious. He's serious. He just said he's going to add to the plagues. And anyway, so my view, the Word of God is inspired, has inspired writers. There's no mistakes in it. There are some things we can't explain. And the things we can't explain, we have got to accept by faith. And that's one thing as we look at creation. We got to accept all that by faith because nobody was eyewitnesses of that. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And he's the one that is preserving it. And you're going to hear me say this several times as we go through the creation account here. Do not put a question mark where God puts a period. I'm going to repeat that. Do not put a question mark where God puts a period. Okay. That ends up my part of this discussion. Do any of you Bible scholars have anything that you would like to add to it to fill in the cracks that I have left? I know that's a very brief overview. Pastor? Yeah, preserved in the King James Version. Well, I don't think so because it was not written in English. Okay, good point. Yeah, there's sticklers. Anyway, don't go into that, Jim. Anybody else? John? Yeah.
And we need to be careful. And I'll say it publicly, the NIV is not good. It has a different philosophy of translation of thoughts instead of words, and they say so in their own writing. And all of those things that we read about the Word of God never mention the word thought.
Okay. Good point. Anybody else? I know this is a Jim Gay version of our Bible, which is very shallow, but anyway. Okay. All right, then we'll shift gears and move on. This is I've from time to time, I've read you some different things that came out of the grief share thing that I attended after losing my wife. And again, it's very biblical. And here's just I'm going to read a brief thing that was written in that. And I thought, it is so profound. It is good. Okay, it's entitled, The Bible, God's True and Reliable Word. All of the thousands of books in my library and the libraries of the world combined cannot even begin to compare with the holy, inspired Word of God, says Dr. Bill Bright. God's Word is holy and perfect, relevant and true. If you only believe parts of the Bible, you are limiting your view of God. God is revealed through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We encourage you to take a step of faith and receive the whole Bible as true. You may still have many questions about it, but God will answer those as you go along. God's words in the Bible are a reflection of His nature to show His matchless power. God used many men to write the Bible while at the same time making sure that every word written was exactly what He wanted. So although many men were involved in the writing of the Bible shows a wonderful unity of God's plans and purposes for life. Now, and then it goes on to quote a verse that we just read. And basically, this is kind of a thought that I had. I was sitting there thinking about this. The meaning is, as we read the Word of God, the Bible, it is just as if God was sitting directly in front of us, kneecap to kneecap, and was verbally speaking the word we are reading to us. It is straight from the mouth of God. It's just as though God was reading, just reciting what we're reading to us. That is how intimate it is to God.
Amen.
Okay. Along with other things of my body have fallen apart, I'm losing my sense of touch. Like trying to pick up a paper clip is getting to be difficult. It didn't used to be, but it is now. So anyway. Okay, we're getting ready to move into, this is going to be an introduction as we move into creation versus evolution. And I guess to introduce it, why are we having a study in Genesis? Why is that important? Genesis is a book of beginnings, of creation, of sin, the flood, and the beginning of all the different languages. Jesus quoted Genesis many times. Jesus believed in the book of Genesis. Some say, what's the big deal? To study Genesis, not that important, or to study creation? Satan has used much of his energies to attack this foundation. And he has been very successful in doing that. He's created a lot of confusion, you know, based on the first two chapters of Genesis. And if he can successfully undermine this foundation, which is the Bible is Genesis's foundation, and the rest of the book is basically built on top of Genesis. If he can successfully undermine this foundation in the minds of people, it opens a way to undermine the rest of the Bible. Maybe you don't believe in a creation account, okay? Well, we're taught evolution from the beginning with children's books through higher education, through TV. We're bombarded with it every day. All the nature shows talk about evolution. Now, I can look at those things and they're talking about how things have evolved and how wonderful it is. And I'm standing back and they're teaching creation. They just call it evolution. Now, they got a different mindset, but I can look at that and say, thank you, Lord, for your creation. You know, how wonderful and how all nature fits together. If we believe in evolution or some part of it, then we don't believe the Bible's account of a creation. You can't split it, folks. You can't split it, okay? If we believe this part of the Bible is wrong, then people can begin wondering, well, what other parts of the Bible could be wrong? If I don't believe in the Genesis account, there might be some other areas I don't think is right. This is why it's important, folks. They begin to pick and choose what they like. Or begin to say, well, God didn't mean it that way. I've heard that in my own family, Nancy's side of the family. You know, God didn't mean it that way. We try to say, you know, by the way, they had a daughter that's a woman preacher. So anyway, people begin to think, I'm not such a bad person. My Bible says God is love. He isn't going to send me to hell. Hell isn't, then they decide, hell isn't real. It doesn't exist. There's a lot of things. As I've said before, a lot of the, after when Nancy was sick and when she passed away, I had hospice was working with me and stuff, and they were sending me a lot of different books and things, and most of it was written by Catholics, okay? And anyway, but in every, and I'm, you know, I'm just stating facts here, folks. It's written by Catholics. But all the way through that thing, everybody that ever died, they were all going to wind up in heaven. Folks, that is not Bible. The Bible clearly teaches the vast majority of people are going to spend eternity in hell. And God's wrath is real. And people don't want to look at God's wrath. They want to talk about God's love, but not his wrath. Again, his wrath is every bit as a, you know, look at the flood, okay? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know? So God's wrath is real, okay? Then they decide, I don't need to go to church. They rationalize it all the way and go out and do their own thing. And I remember one time, this has been years ago, but there was a, I was going to Westside Baptist Church at that time in Hutch, and there was a missionary couple. Their last name was Nutting. That's all I can remember. And they said they struggled. They believed in evolution. And they had friends of theirs trying to, presenting the gospel to them. And they could not buy into it because, again, for the very thing we're talking about right here, they could not accept the Bible account of creation. And so they thought, I can't accept the fact that there's a hell. I can't accept that God is going to, you know. And they finally, God worked in their minds and God, they got it straightened out on creation. And they said, once we got this creation thing figured out, then we came to Christ, both of them. And they are now, they were then at that time serving as missionaries. And anyway, it's a big stumbling block for a lot of people to overcome this thing, the doubts. You know, that's why this study in of creation, we got to get it right in our minds, folks. And once that's cleared up, again, it can remove a lot of doubts. And the devil has been very successful. And the devil is after our kids, our grandkids, in schools. They're being taught the wrong things. And folks, it is our responsibility as parents and grandparents to try to educate our kids and to try to teach them the truth. And that's why a lot of homeschooling is going on. And that's a big job for parents to homeschool. Tim, my family in Inman, they're homeschooling. And it's tough. It's tough to do it. But they say, we don't want our kids being bombarded with this heresy, with all these lies that's taught in our schools. What used to be biblically sound, godly churches, Christian schools, and homes are divided on this issue. At least 75% of the college students coming from very godly Christian homes renounce their faith after attending college. They turn their back on church. Yeah, it doesn't mean they lost their salvation or what. If they're saved, you know, they're eternally secure. We've talked about that. But again, they just cannot handle, they were raised one way, but they're taught the other way. They turn their back on it and walk away. It breaks our hearts. That's based on the teaching of the first two chapters in Genesis. Because again, they just discount. They say that cannot be true. Science has proven that Genesis 1 and 2 are incorrect. They're wrong. And all the evolution stuff that they teach. And the vast majority of people buy into evolution versus creation. Our children and grandchildren are bombarded with evolution every day. And folks, there's going to probably be some in this room that may not agree with everything I teach, okay? And it doesn't mean that I'm right. I can misinterpret Scripture, but I've asked God to guide and direct me to where I speak the truth. And it's a scary thing to be up here and teaching things that are wrong, because the Bible clearly teaches. It says in one place, do not strive to be teachers, because of the teacher, there is a greater accountability. And I take that very seriously. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what the evolutionists say. We're going to look at what the Bible says. And again, Christians are divided. The Bible says in 6 24-hour days, creation took place. And then he rested on the seventh day. From now out, the Bible, they've calculated the years out for using the Bible. It looks like the Bible's a little over 6,000 years old. The earth is, the universe, everything, about 6,000 years old. A lot of people do not buy that, okay? We're going to talk about that at length. Many Christians say they don't believe in evolution. They don't believe in evolution. They don't believe that they came from a monkey, but they do believe the earth is millions of years old. A close friend of mine, we've gone around and around and around on that. And he just, it's that earth is millions of years old. It's not, I've tried to, and it seemed like people that have that mind, they have a very closed mind. Now, he's still not convinced. I've tried. He's never changed. He's trying to change my thinking too, and that hadn't worked either. So there's much confusion. Satan is having a heyday in getting people confused over this matter of creation versus evolution. Many believe that everything can be proved by science. What if the Bible and science don't agree? Did God lie?
The Bible and true science always agrees.
Yep. Okay. I was going to say, we need to prove science by the Bible, not prove the Bible by science. They got it backwards. Okay. Did God lie, or did he make a mistake when he wrote Genesis? We must come to grips with this book, folks. We must ask, what is God telling us, and what does he mean? And folks, we need to accept what God says in his word. Because God did not make a mistake. God is perfect, and he doesn't make mistakes. Because he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. God's word is truth. God's word is truth. Evolution is the area where Satan has been the most effective in deceiving the majority of people, including Christians. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, in Genesis 3, don't turn here, okay? In Genesis 3, 1, the devil said to Eve, "Hath God said?" Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? And, Eve might say, "Well, yes, well, I think so." The devil makes us question or doubt what God's word says. In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the devil tells Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." At first, the devil creates doubt. And then he flat comes out and denies the word of God. You will not surely die. "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, that sounds pretty good. Okay, God is lying to you and is withholding something really good from you. You're not going to die. You're going to be as gods. You're going to be wise. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Let's just go ahead and turn to that. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Another verse you probably all got memorized. But we'll look at it anyway. It's worth looking at. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And who'd read that for us? Somebody else other than Delbert and John. Somebody else. Tracy? Okay.
"Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world."
Okay. Thank you, Tracy. Okay, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, Genesis 3, 6. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And to make one wise, knowing good and evil. That is the pride of life. This completely fulfilled 1 John chapter 2, the verse that we just read. 6,000 years old? Really? You actually believe that? We know that the whole world is much older than that. That's a joke. Again, that's the words that we're hearing, denying the word of God. We have proven the world is millions of years old. We are right and the Bible is wrong. That is the pride of life. It's like the clay telling the potter, I don't like what you're telling me or what you're saying to me. I don't like it. Okay? Have they really proven it, or do they just claim they have? Folks, they have just claimed they have. They have no proof whatsoever. And again, I put down in my notes, what do I believe? Well, I believe the Bible's truth. I believe everything happened exactly the way God said it did. And we humans should not put a question mark where God puts a period. Then we're matching our wits against His. Evolution comes from a vast number of intellectuals who reject the Bible's account of God and who created the universe from nothing. They reject that. Our time is up. I'm just about done. Okay, we're going to hurry here. Well, let me look here. No. I guess we got to quit. All right, we'll pick it up from there. Yeah, we're 2 minutes overdue. So, any quick questions or comments before we pray and close? John?
Maybe I should save this till next week, but I used to be a theistic evolutionist. And I argued, I thought I had pretty good arguments.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You cannot believe both. Mm-hmm. And if you reject the Bible account, you're rejecting the Word of God. Okay. And John mentioned that he believed in theistic evolution. That's something we're going to touch on in the future, not next week, but in the future. Theistic evolution is that you believe that God did it. He did it, the creation, but He used evolution to do it. And that is theistic evolution. God, He did it, but He did it through evolution. And the Bible, that is not biblical whatsoever. Whatsoever. Okay, we need to close. We're 4 minutes overdue. Dear Father, thank You, Lord, for this study this morning. And Lord, as we delve into this thing of creation, Lord, I'm excited about it. It's going to be an exciting study. We've got a lot of things to cover and a lot of things to learn. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to all have open minds. And Lord, Lord, I pray that You'll guide me, that I will say nothing that is false or heresy. And Lord, if I do, I pray that somebody in this room will correct me. And so just pray, Lord, that You'll be with Pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, open our hearts for the message You have for us. And Lord, again, as we study Your word, I pray that this will solidify our belief in the Bible and help us to be firmly grounded as we study this book of Genesis as we move forward. So just be with us and help us, Lord, to have a strong desire, Lord, to grow spiritually, to grow stronger every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed and you are 5 minutes late.